So, we finish our service by looking at this theme that we've been looking at these last few weeks, a sermon series, a little teaching series called Momentum. How does our life have energy and direction and purpose and an intentional trajectory after the things of God? And we're going to look at that for a few minutes from the book of Acts, and then we're going to finish our service with a prayer for global mission, which Lisa is going to come and help us lead. You'll see the link with that in a moment. And we're also going to take our offering in the last hymn this morning as we think about giving back to God. So let's, without any further ado, press on with this wonderful book of Acts. For the third and final time, we come back to the church in Antioch, which today you'll find in Turkey, but in those days was in Syria, in part of the Roman Empire, the third largest city in the world, 500,000 people, absolutely humming and buzzing. It was built on a river, and it was the center of the silk trade route. It was the center of the spice trade route, and it was just a cosmopolitan, sophisticated, carefully engineered city with libraries and arenas and paved streets and colonnades and all sorts of things. These are some of the ruins that you can still see there. And what we've learned looking at this church in Antioch is that it was the refugee crisis in reverse. Today we have refugees fleeing from Syria. In those days, the Christians who were getting persecuted in Jerusalem were fleeing 300 years to Antioch to escape the persecution. And they kind of hid themselves away in the city of Antioch among those 500,000 people. They didn't do a very good job at hiding, though. And we've learnt over this last couple of weeks that wherever they went, they just told people about Jesus. The very thing that got them in trouble was the thing they kept doing. And the church started to grow, quite remarkably started to grow. And last week, we were looking at that somehow they had this incredible generosity, so that when God spoke to the church about a famine that was about to hit the Roman Empire, including them, their first reaction was to take an offering for the Jews back in Jerusalem who weren't as well off as they were. Bearing in mind there was a bit of anti-Semitic feeling in Antioch. There was 300 miles distance. They'd never known one another, but actually they wanted to take an offering for that church back there for a famine that hadn't even arrived yet. That's quite generous when you think about it. So there's this remarkable story of the church in Antioch. And this morning I want to get to the bullseye. We've learned that this church was fantastic about talking about mission. Talking about Jesus, rather, and doing mission. We've learned that there was this incredible generosity. But where did that all come from? And I think the passage this morning lets us into that secret. Acts chapter 13. It's only three verses, and they go like this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That's very important. We'll come back to that list in a moment. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's all we're going to look at this morning. Everybody ready for that? And we're going to look at it under four headings. Who was there? What were they doing? What happened? What can we learn? Okay? But before I do that, let me tell you about a conversation I had this week with a friend of mine. My friend had spent all week talking to brokers about car leasing contracts. He had spent every evening, as soon as he got back from work, going over all the websites for car leasing contracts. He has been leasing a car for 3 years, and he's about to take out another lease. And so when I met him on the dog walk, guess what he wanted to talk to me about? Car leasing. He was animated. He was informed. He was passionate. And as the conversation went on, I had absolutely nothing to say. I have never leased a car. I have never talked to a broker for a leased car. I have never been on a website for a leased car. It was a kind of one-way conversation. But he was really animated about this. He'd been talking about all these to these brokers, and he was recommending this website. And then, as we passed his house, he said, "Look at this car." He was passionate about it. And as he went on, I realized something. I realized that this wasn't a neutral conversation. He was so informed about leasing a car, so passionate about his experience, so engaged with all these people that he'd talked to that week, he wanted me to lease a car. I suddenly became aware that why don't you do it? He was so convinced that it worked for him that he was... So as I walked away from the conversation, the thought entered my head, maybe I will have a look at a website. I mean, it was contagious. He had all this stuff to say because he'd been reading and talking to people and experiencing car leasing. I was completely silent because I've never leased a car in my life. Hold that thought. We'll come back there in about 8 minutes. So, let's ask the first question. Who was there back in Antioch? Now, there were in the church Antioch prophets and teachers, and Luke, the historian, goes on to list these. Oh, and by the way, I don't know where you're listening from this morning. I don't know whether you're curious about Christianity. I don't know whether you're committed. I don't know whether you're critical. But one thing I would invite you to do is just for a few moments, listen to this unpacking of what the Bible teaches about a certain subject, and see if we can... I lost that one, I think. Just suspend your judgment for a moment, because I'm going to try and help everyone here understand what's the difference between a nominal Christian and the real deal. What's the thing that sets Christians apart as the real deal? What was the thing that set the church at Antioch apart as the real deal? What was at the core of their success story? So let's go back to that. Who was in there? Well, first of all, there was this guy, Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a Jew from Jerusalem. The first time we hear about him is in Acts chapter 4, when he is so overtaken by what Jesus has done in his life, is that he gets a field which he will have inherited through the generations, because the land is really important to Jews, right? It was then and it still is today. And so he got what was most precious to him. He sold this field, and it says that he laid it at the feet of the elders to say, use this to bless the church. Whatever the church is doing, use this money, because Barnabas was so grateful to God for what he'd done in his life, he wanted to give back. It's a great story. And his real name was Joseph. But Joseph was such a positive influence in the church. So generous, so encouraging, so infusing, that they called him Barnabas instead of Joseph, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. And basically, Barnabas was the bloke you always wanted round your house. He was always the person you wanted to come to your parties, because he was affirming, he was encouraging, and he built people up. Now, I'm fascinated that Barnabas was sent to the church in Antioch, because the Jerusalem apostles, when they first heard that people were becoming Christians who weren't Jews, they sent Peter and John. They sent heavyweight apostles to suss it out and check whether it was kosher. You know what I mean. Now, when they hear in Antioch that people who aren't Jews are becoming Christians, who do they send? They send Barnabas. It's a sign that the church leaders are getting okay with the idea that Christianity isn't just for Jews anymore. They don't send Paul and Peter and John to check it out. They send Barnabas to encourage it. Keep going. Let's see more of this conversion. And it's wonderful, because in Acts 11, it says exactly that about Barnabas' ministry to the church in Antioch. And it says this: when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true in the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It was a good move sending Barnabas. He just encouraged everything that was going on. Now, you see, Barnabas needed some really smart leadership skills. He needed to be able to discern what the Spirit of God was doing. Because the further Christianity traveled from Jerusalem, the less like Judaism it became. So when he rocked up in Antioch, there was a riot going on. I mean, husbands and wives would sit together in church. That's criminal if you're in Jerusalem, because it's still based on the synagogue system. But as Judaism traveled through the empire, it became less intense. But so by the time you got to Antioch, church practice is very different. Jews and Gentiles are having meals together. That would never happen in Jerusalem yet. It was going to, but it wouldn't happen yet. So you had to be really discerning what's going on here. Male converts weren't being circumcised, which is a great relief to many of us. But there were a whole bunch of things that were going on which were different to Jerusalem. And so Barnabas is sent, not just to encourage, you know, willy-nilly, but just to actually have an eye and see, what's God doing here? What can I get behind and bless? Because you see, one of the other things was, they didn't speak Aramaic like they did in Jerusalem. They spoke Greek here. So they were using different words. And they were spending time with Gentiles. And they were seeing them become Christians. And that's when Barnabas needed to call for help. Because he could encourage them and pray for them. But now they were using different words. And those words carried associated meanings from the culture around Antioch. And Barnabas was growing concerned that as the Christians used different words, and remember in Antioch it was the first place that Christians were ever called Christians, because it was a different way of speaking, a different language, and those words held different ideas. And Barnabas realized the church didn't only need to be encouraged, it needed to be taught. So what did he do? He called for help. He traveled 243 miles to Turkey, to Tarsus, to get a bloke like Paul. Paul the Apostle, razor-sharp brain, brilliant teacher. If you're wondering what kind of character Paul was, think Doc Martin, okay? I mean, you don't want him at your parties. I mean, Paul didn't just not tell jokes. He didn't get jokes. He was just kind of, wah, intense focus. So you've got Barnabas and Paul, chalk and cheese. One's the pastor, the other one's the teacher. And making sure, because if it was true in Jerusalem, it's got to be true in Antioch. Because if it's not true in Antioch, all of Christianity gets dissipated. So Paul spends a whole year teaching them, because culture is always trying to infect the church and change the way we think about things ever so subtly. And Paul didn't want it happening there, so he taught there for a year. So you're beginning to see who's in the room. You've got Doc Martin, you've got... Let's think of a character like Barnabas. Anyway, I can't. And then you've got Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, the clue's in the name Niger. That's his nickname. It's Latin for dark complexion. So we can probably guess he's from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, fresh off of Harry Potter. He was from the north coast of Africa. So it's big. And then you've got Manaen. Now, Manaen was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch, what was he famous for? Chopping off John the Baptist's head. So the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch has fled 300 miles because his foster brother's a psycho about Christians. And there they are, the leadership team of the church. One Turk from Tarsus, one Jew from Jerusalem, two blokes from Africa, and then this guy who just escaped with his life from a psycho king. And they're leading the church. What a motley bunch. Well, what a brilliant bunch. Very, very different, but experiencing this Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? You know, one of the things that I look forward to about our future is a future that's going to be equally multicultural. Because it's the diversity of God's people that speak across race, language barriers, the physical barriers of the world, and just simply say, this Jesus really is Lord. And he's Lord of every generation and every race and every nation. That's not my main point this morning, but that's something going on there. So, who was there? We've done... Ah, no, there was something else. But were they the only ones there? I don't think so, because, to cut ahead of the story, when Paul and Barnabas come back to tell about all that happened, it says this in Acts 14, on arriving there, verse 27, they gathered the church together and reported that. Now, that probably wouldn't have made sense unless all the church had been back there at the beginning of it all in Acts 13. So I think these five guys are named, but the rest of the church are meeting there as well. So, who was there, and then what were they doing? Well, they were worshipping. And when we think of worshipping, we probably have an image like this kind of... Well, maybe not. But the Greek word worshipping is referring to everything that used to happen in the Old Testament temple. So there would be praying. There would be serving, there would be teaching, there would be offerings, there would be waiting on God. And the church at Antioch were doing those things together. And they were adding an extra dose of intensity into it by fasting. They were going without food so that they could focus more on prayer and worship, being in the presence of God. And it's in that place, whilst they're gathered together to worship and pray, that this happens. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Up until now, global mission had been by accident. As people got persecuted, they just talked about Jesus on the way. Now, God is making it intentional. Go to all the world and make disciples. And they're in that prayer meeting. What would you think if you were the church in Antioch? To lose Barnabas would have been devastating. The son of encouragement. To lose Paul, this brilliant teacher. And what does God say? Lose both of them. It was a huge cost for the church at Antioch, as they were asked to give up their very best that others might hear about Jesus. It's remarkable. And this is where global mission gets intentional for the first time in the Bible. And notice that for the work to which I have called them, in more than likely, Paul and Barnabas already had an inkling that they weren't to stay around at Antioch. This is God letting the church know what was already bubbling up within them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them as a symbol of, we're committed to you, we are part of you, you go in our name, receive the Holy Spirit, and they send them out for mission. Wow. So, last question is, so what can we learn from all that? What's the secret? What makes the difference between a nominal Christian and one really on fire for God? First thing is this, when the church learns to pray and be obedient to what God says, the world is changed. There are 2 billion people in the world today who call themselves Christians. 2 billion people. And even if only 25% of those are committed Christians, genuine believers, that's still 500 million. That's still 5,000 populations of Worthing. Around the globe today, brothers and sisters in Christ, because the church in Antioch learned to pray and be obedient to what God says. That's not bad for one prayer meeting, is it? Let's face it. The whole of world history changed because a church learned to pray and be obedient to what God says. According to Luke, the first pioneering step forward in planned cross-cultural mission took place out of a single congregation at Antioch. It rightly deserves to be called the church that changed the world. And the message is simple. When the church learns to pray and be obedient to what God says, the world is changed. Brothers and sisters, we really have to get this. The second thing is this. There is a relationship about talking to Jesus which empowered talking about Jesus. Back to my mate with the car lease passion. I'm standing there silent because I have not been on a website. I have not talked to any brokers and I have no experience of leasing a car. He, on the other hand, is passionate because he has the experience of leasing a car. He's been reading up on the websites and he's been talking to the brokers. Do you get the analogy? When we learn, like the church at Antioch, to talk to Jesus, to worship Jesus, to read about Jesus, we will infectiously and naturally speak to others about Jesus. Yeah? If we don't talk to Jesus, if we don't read about Jesus, if we don't spend time with other people who are followers of Jesus, we will have nothing to say. I was speaking to a partnership group leader this week saying, Andy, our partnership group material about sharing our faith is fine, but I've got people in my partnership group who never pray, who never read their Bibles, and they have nothing to say. Precisely. What was at the heart of this generous church? What was at the heart of this passionate church, this missional church? It was people who knew Jesus, who worshipped him, who talked to him, who listened to him, and everything flowed from there. Prayer and worship is the engine that drives the church in mission. That's why what happens here is so important. That's why it's so critical that we learn to pray. Because it's only as we learn to pray that we will learn to be a blessing to a broken world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please can I invite you to the 19th of November. In the evening, 7:45, 77 The Strand, we are gathering as a church to pray. Because prayer changes things. When we learn to meet with God, to worship him and talk to him, the world's changed. We need to pray about what we're going to do about these refugees. We need to pray about the issues that we face as a church. For example, like the women elders discussion that's coming up later this month. We need to pray primarily for the new staff we're seeking to appoint. I'm going to write to the church and say, so come on then, why don't we fast? They did it in the church, in the early church, because it gave an intensity and a focus to saying, not our will, but yours be done. So the 19th of November, we're setting aside as a day of prayer and fasting. Don't do it because you feel you're guilty, because you feel like you have to. But as someone said to me recently, I've never thought about that. I've fasted a few times to lose weight for the summer. I've never fasted for God. There's something about coming before God with a focus and intensity that sees his kingdom come. The 19th of November. And for those of us are struggling with prayer, and let's face it, all of us struggle with prayer, there will be some resources on the website this week to help us wherever we are in our prayer life, that this might become a more meaningful experience of our life in Christ. Most people come to church because they want to learn to pray. Because it's only in prayer that our faith has reality, that our faith has meaning, has substance. It all feels a bit empty without that. I don't know what your prayer life's like, but can I plead with you to look at your diary in this coming week and say, where am I going to fit time, make time to pray? We won't find time. It'll never be there. We're always too busy. You have to make time to pray. And the last thing is this. The world is changed one conversation at a time. What the church in Antioch model for all of us is that actually the church is changed just one conversation at a time. Where people who are meeting with Jesus, talking to Jesus, learning about Jesus, then begin to infectiously share Jesus with others. And as we learn to do that, God's kingdom will come. We see here in Acts the strategic significance of personal evangelism, just people talking to others about Jesus. In our workplace, in our street, amongst friends, amongst neighbors. Not because we feel guilty if we don't, because it flows out of what God is doing within us. That's the model of what we see in Antioch. Our time has gone. But there's some stuff in those three verses which is right at the heart of what it means to be church today. What sets a Christian as the real deal apart from a nominal Christian? It's actually a life of prayer, of worship, and knowing God, so that everything we do isn't a terrible sense of burden and duty as some servant, but it's the privilege of sonship which just flows through our lives. Freely we've received, freely give. So let me invite you to bow your heads for a moment. We're nearly done. I'm going to ask Lisa to come up to the front. So it was the church in Antioch where global mission was birthed. And often when we get together, we just try and pray about one area of that mission. And Lisa's going to pray and lead us in prayer in a moment or two, and then we're going to sing our final song. But before we do that, I just want to pray. Jesus, you know the poverty of our prayer lives. You know the low expectations of our worship times. You know how we so easily compromise. You know how so easily we slip into bad habits. You know how easily our passion for you fades. Jesus, would you help me in this coming week to set aside times for you and you only, that you might stir up a fire in me for the sake of the world. Lord Jesus, we want to grow through conversion growth. We want to see the world change. We want to partner with you. So Lord, please help each one of us here to set aside time with you for worship and prayer, that your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. And Lord, as Lisa comes and prays now, we want to pray that as a church, we would always be thinking globally. I pray in the church in Maybridge in the future, we would be sending people to different parts of the world. We pray, Lord, that we would be welcoming people from different parts of the world, and that we'd be growing into the glorious body that you have called us to be. Lisa, come and lead us.